Good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. Your pastor and I have not been close friends, but we've known each other for an alarmingly long number of years. And it's been good having come in recently back to Pennsylvania to get acquainted with him again and to see some of what God has done through him here in this place. It is great to be here. If you would please turn in your bulletin to page 5 or in your Bible to Psalm 103. We'll read that in a moment, but first, never forget. We say that sometimes after or about tragedies. It's a commitment. People said it after 9/11. We say it often about family members, people who are special to us, who have died, or maybe even are about to die. I'll never forget you, or I'll never forget the time when he. We also say it after being hurt. I'll never forget what she did to me. But in the psalm we're going to be looking at this morning, David urges us that we must never forget good things that God has done and continues to do and will do for us. Now, I need to confess, if I step away, did you lose me? I saw the thumb go up. I don't know what that means. Yes, you lost me, or you've got me anyway. I'm still good. All right. I have not always through my life been the most positive, happy person. I'm a problem solver. And the first thing that people who are problem solvers need is what? Problems. Good. Good. To solve problems, you got to have problems. If you don't have them, you got to find them. And to solve them, then you've got to think about them, you've got to work on them, and at least when I work on things, I talk about them. And so I talk about problems, and people around me hear about problems, and when that goes on for long enough, I become a problem for them. What you think about shapes you. Your attitudes, your mood, your priorities. Some of you will be grilling this week, and if you marinate whatever you're putting on the grill in something, its taste will be shaped, it will be influenced by what you marinate it in. If you marinate it in something good, it will taste good. If you marinate it in something that was an experiment and didn't work out so well, then you may decide not to do that again. If you soak it in better herbs, it will become better. If you soak it in bitter herbs, it will be bitter. The fact is, you may not all be problem solvers, but we are all complainers. We focus on stuff that we don't like. I mean, how many of you have complainers in your life, in your home, in your workplace, at school? Come on, this is interactive. Okay, a few of you. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're the one everybody else was just thinking about. We complain in our families, we complain at our jobs, we complain in our neighborhoods, we complain in our churches, and we complain about our jobs, about our families, about our neighborhoods, and about our churches. And especially at this time, we complain about most, if not all, of our political leaders. We complain when we focus on our problems, on our struggles, on the things that we have that we wish we didn't have, on the things that we don't have that we wish we did. And it's not just that this complaining makes us unhappy, and even, as in my case, makes people around me unhappy. When we complain, it impacts our relationship with God. If you've read much of the Old Testament at all, you know what happened after God did a wonderful thing in rescuing his people from being slaves in Egypt. They had wanted to get out. God got them out. They have, on some level, what they want, and their first response is what? To complain. And not just once. I mean, again and again and again and again, as you read through Exodus, the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, there is all this complaining. They complained, and when they complained, they forgot God and all the good things that he had done for them. Unhappy, complaining people have trouble with worship. They have trouble praising. We have trouble praising. And yet we're here this morning to worship. You can't worship if you're miserable. But this psalm offers a remedy for people like me and maybe for you. Please follow along as I read. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Then the wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Please pray with me. Father, this morning we ask that you would please open our minds to understand, in our hearts to believe, and our wills to obey what you have to teach us here in this part of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you see it there in verse 2, the connection between praise and remembering? Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. I wish the NIV had lived up to its promise there and it had been much more contemporary English. Nobody goes around saying forget not, I mean, except when you're doing flowers. You know, forget none of the, don't forget any of the good things that God has given you, has given me. Remember them all. Remembering matters. To praise God, we have to remember the good things that he has done for us, the good gifts he has given us. We need to forget not all his benefits, forget none of his benefits. This matters on even the most ordinary level. Researchers have found that if you keep a journal in which once a day or once a week you write down some of the good things that have happened in your life for which you're thankful. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you know, just anybody has good things happening in their life. If you take the time to identify those and write them down, you are less likely to be depressed. If you are depressed, you are much more likely to get undepressed. What you focus on, what you think about, shapes your attitude, your mood, how you function during the day. I did that. I kept a journal like that every day for about a year and a half during a very difficult time in my life. And it was really, I think, revolutionary for me. And it was good for me when I was facing a number of challenges to take my eyes for a time off the challenges and focus on those good things that God had done for me. I don't keep a journal any longer, but I do notice it trained that practice trained me to notice. I was thinking about that as I drove down this morning. I came down the, I don't know, backwoods or something to get here. You know, in this part, I live in Lock Haven, and, you know, you can't get from there to here by any, you know, straightforward path. And MapQuest wanted to take me down 15 along the river to Harrisburg, and I've been that way, and that was kind of dull. So I came another route, and it was wonderful. You know, I kept coming over these hills and seeing these vistas and driving through woods and seeing the way the light played on the green and on the road. It was delightful, and I gave thanks for it. But what David is talking about here is not just your emotional health. It is your spiritual health. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then he goes on, "Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about things like that. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." How do we encounter? How do we connect with the God of peace? By thinking about these things that are good, are honorable, are right, are true, are pure, and so forth. It's just what David says here in the psalm. "Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget none of the good things that God has done for you." We must never forget the good gifts of God's grace. And here in the psalm, David gives us a framework to help us think about how to do that. He starts with our own individual experiences. We must remember, we must never forget the good things God has done for us. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. "He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." It's July, but let's spend a minute of thanksgiving here. What has God done for you? He's forgiven your sins. Well, we'll come back to that. Hold that thought. He's healed you. How many times have you been sick? I mean, big sick, little sick. And he has healed you. God has spared your life. Perhaps you have been seriously ill at some point in your life. Perhaps you were in a serious accident. Perhaps you just did something stupid. I'm grieving these days. I've been a Car Talk fan for many, many years, and they've stopped, some of you are laughing, they've stopped doing new ones, but they've often laughed on the show about the terrible things that happen when that begin with somebody saying, "Hey guys, look at this," and then some guy, it was almost always guys, it's a testosterone issue, I think, did something stupid, you know, that could have gotten them killed. Often it involves fire or something like that. But God has spared your life. God has satisfied your desires with good things. When was the last time you had a fresh strawberry? Piece of chocolate, good cup of coffee, talked with a friend, saw a good movie, read a good book, had a good laugh, had a good workout, got some time away, cuddled with your spouse, bought some new gizmo, or used your favorite old gizmo. God has satisfied our desires in incredible ways. We have friends, we have families, we have a place to live, we have a car, a job, an education, more gadgets than we know what to do with. God has blessed us in so many ways. When you sit down to eat today, if it is your practice to give thanks before you eat, don't hurry over those. You know, don't just say, "For all our other blessings, Lord," and just zip right by. Stop and dwell on them. Forget none of them. Now, if dinner's getting cold, you don't have to do a half hour's worth at this meal, but just as a practice, make sure you notice, make sure you pay attention, make sure you name. Before you go to bed, same thing, take a moment, name at least some of the good things that God has done for you today. We must remember God's good gifts in our lives. David goes on to say here in verses 6 and 7 that we need to remember, we must not forget God's gracious work in history. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. It's not just what God has done for me or for you as an individual. It's what God has done for us in history, for his people. He looks back here to the Exodus when God rescued his people from Egypt. And we're moving now from Thanksgiving in November to the 4th of July. The Exodus was their 4th of July, among other things. It was the time they celebrated their release from slavery, their release from bondage. But even more than that, it was a spiritual gift. What he says here is that they got to know God through this experience. God revealed to them, God showed them what he wanted out of them, his ways. And he showed them what he would do for them, his works. He revealed his word, his instruction. He revealed his power so that they could know him. And they're to remember that. And of course, it was only the beginning, because this was working out in the Exodus what God had promised Abraham years before, to provide his people with protection and prosperity and peace and every good gift. It was on the basis of God's promise to Abraham and on the basis of God's working out that promise in the Exodus that David is able to look back at the good things that God has brought into his life. Now, they looked back to the Exodus. We look back to the Exodus sometimes, but especially to the cross of Christ. That's why we're here gathered on a Sunday, because we celebrate Christ's death and his resurrection, the gift of his Spirit for us. That's the primary reason we come together, not primarily to hear a sermon. Preachers need to be reminded of that on occasion. I am glad you have a clock here. I've had to ask a couple of churches I've preached in recently on a regular basis to put in a clock. If preachers go over and you don't have a clock, it's your own fault. So I'm glad you have that here. Keep the batteries in it. We come together on Sunday to praise God, to remember the good things God has done for us. That keeps us on track. That keeps us focused on what really matters, so that we, too, learn to know God's ways and to see his works. But it's not just that. We do that on Sundays, but that's why it's important for us all week to be engaged with God's word and all week to be reminded of what he has done for us in history, in the death and resurrection of his son, so that we remember, that we never forget either his gracious gifts in our lives or his gracious work in history. But David's not done yet. In verses 8 to 18, he gives the greatest portion of his time here reminding us to remember the gracious way God deals with us. One of the things Israel learned in the time of the Exodus, in that experience, was that God didn't treat them as they deserved. Notice the change in grammar here from verse 7 to verse 8. Grammar is always an important thing to pay attention to when you're studying your Bible. In verse 7, it's past tense, and it's third-person pronouns. It's what God did for them. In verse 8 and following, it's about what God does, present, and not for them, but for us. This is the way God treats us. Our default tendency is to imagine that God is like us, that God will treat us like we treat other people. Some of you may have grown up in a home where there was a lot of anger, where people flew off and yelled and screamed at you. I have a neighbor, I don't hear him often, but I heard him the other day, and I couldn't tell what he was saying, but he was clearly screaming either at his wife or his small children, and it's deeply upsetting. If you grew up in a home like that, you may have trouble believing what it says here in verse 8, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Your default mode may be to be on edge, to wait for the other shoe to drop, to think, now I'm going to get it. That's not the way God is. We have to remember how God actually is, that he is slow to anger, abounding in love. God is not like us. We often believe in getting even. If you snub me, I'll snub you. I don't get mad, I get even. You know, those things that we say. I remember working years ago with a guy who, in his dreams, somebody had come up and grabbed him from behind, and he was thrashing to get away, and in his exuberance in the middle of the night, went pow, and connected with his wife. And he chuckled about that off and on through the day, but he wondered what she was going to dream that night. We treat people often as they have treated us. God, it says in verse 10, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We need to remember that. Your relationship with God will be different if you remember that compared to if you forget that. That's because in verses 11 and 12, it says God doesn't hold a grudge. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When God looks at you, he does not see your sins. They're not in the viewfinder. You know, he's looking at you, and they're way over there somewhere, or way up there somewhere, or way back there somewhere. They're just not in the picture. And that is because in verses 13 to 15, God understands our fragility, our frailty. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For, because he knows what we're made of. He knows we are dust. We're like those weeds in your yard that spring up and make a big to-do, and then tomorrow they're gone. Actually, wait a minute, that's my grass. The weeds last. The grass is what fades in my yard, especially when it's dry. But you get the picture. You know, it's temporary. We are temporary. And so God meets our temporariness with his permanence and faithfulness in verse 17. We are temporary. We are like a weed that springs up and then dies. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. From everlasting to everlasting. It's permanent. It lasts. You won't be drawn to a God who's angry, who's vengeful, gets even. You won't praise him. You love him or trust him or want to worship him. That's why we have to remember the good gifts God has given us, his gracious work in history, and the gracious way that he deals with us. There's one more, and that's in verse 19. One more thing that we must remember. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We must remember God's promise to establish his kingdom. Actually, that's not quite right, because what the verse actually says is God already has established his kingdom. It's present. It's a present reality. That means God is now in control, that nothing happens by chance. And yet, this morning we prayed, your kingdom come, because his kingdom is also still future. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's because things are not yet done on earth, are not yet done in our world, in our relationships, in our families, in our politics, in our churches, as they are in heaven. We look forward to the time when God's rule will be fully and completely established, and everything in this world will be as he intended to be. That's that wonderful world we read about in Revelation 21, where there's no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's the answer to something some of you may have had in the back of your head. Maybe some of you have had it a little further forward than that. Since the beginning of this psalm, Because you're sitting here this morning saying, you know, God hasn't healed all my diseases. I've got one right now. And he satisfied many of my desires with good things, but there's some things that I'm really hurting on right now. There's some deep longings that I have in my life for friends or for better relationships in my family or for a job or how I'm going to get through the next few months. There are longings, there are needs that I have that God has not yet met. That's why it's important to remember that God is going to completely establish his kingdom, that this world will be made as he intended it to be. So at times like that, we give thanks, we praise God, not only for what he has already done for us, what we've seen and experienced already, but for what he will do, for this promise of his kingdom being fully established. So what we mustn't forget, what we must remember, are not only the good gifts that God has given us in our past, the things that God has done in history, his gracious way of dealing with us, but this final promise, this final state, this final condition, that everything that is broken will one day be put right. You've probably heard some preachers say, I'm going out on a limb, I hope David hasn't said this, that you've probably heard a preacher distinguish between happiness and joy, that happiness is dependent on your circumstances and joy isn't. That's a nice idea, but it's just wrong. Don't believe everything preachers tell you. You know, even in Acts 17, people were going home and checking up in the Bible on what Paul had taught. It's simply wrong in terms of the English language. If you look happiness and joy up in your dictionary, you will find that each definition uses the one word to define the other. Yes, happiness does have a little more of a look at our circumstances. Joy has a little more of a look at our emotional state. But if you look at the definitions, they overlap a great deal. They're largely the same thing. But it's not just wrong linguistically, it's wrong biblically. Have you read in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, many recent Bible translations, instead of saying, blessed are those who mourn, they say, happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Well, if happiness has to do with positive feelings we have from our circumstances, Jesus missed the boat. No. The key is here in Psalm 103. All the good gifts God has given us, everything he has done for us in the past for our salvation, the way he treats us with gentleness and grace, the sure promise of his kingdom, folks, those are our circumstances. Your flat tire is not your only circumstance. Your sickness, your dysfunctional family member is not the sum of your circumstances. What we need to do is we need to step back. We need to remember the whole picture. We mustn't forget all of these things. The Bible never asks us to be joyful. I don't believe... I'll give a coupon. I'll give you $5 if you can find your place. I don't think the Bible ever invites us to be joyful despite our circumstances. It always calls us to joy because God himself is our fundamental circumstance. And because with him, we have everything else good that we need. When I was a pastor in Louisiana, at one point, my office was in the front room of our home, and I was working there one morning, and I don't remember exactly why, but the trash truck was coming down the street. I guess I went out to bring the empty trash cans in. And I don't know what the issue was, but I was sort of fussing with some things that morning, probably finding problems that I wanted to solve. And so I go out to get the trash can, and there's this guy hanging off the back of the pickup truck. And this is Louisiana in the summertime, which lasts about 8 months, so it was hotter than it's going to be here today. And the flies are buzzing all around him because he's at the back of the pickup, back of the garbage truck. And he's back there, ain't it a great day? Ain't God good? And I'm thinking, I'm inside the house studying my Bible in air conditioning, and I'm grumbling. And he's out here with the flies and the trash and the stink. And he's grateful. He's thankful, and I'm not. What we normally think of as our circumstances, mine were better than his, but he was looking at the whole picture. He hadn't forgotten the way I had. This psalm tells us to rejoice, to praise God, because we remember what our real circumstances are, that God has poured out his good gifts in your life, that he's worked in history to rescue us from sin and slavery and death, to remember that he will continue to deal with us with kindness and grace, and that one day he will make everything that is broken in your life and mine right. Those are our circumstances. Those are the gifts, the good gifts of God's grace that you and I must never forget. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we confess that we are often grumblers and complainers because we've been forgetful of your kindness, your grace, your mercies, your gifts, your promises, your protection, your provision, your kindness. And as we often pray, we are humbly sorry and we repent. And we ask that as you promise here in the psalm, you will not treat us as our sins deserve, but you will forgive us. And Father, that you will make us a mindful people, a people who remember your good gifts, a people who never, ever forget. We praise you this morning, Father, and we pray that this week we will forget not one of the good gifts that you give us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.